Aren't you glad that God will take care of you? That is a promise that we can take to the bank in these trying times. I don't know about you, but the weeks between Sabbaths are always interesting. But I'm so thankful that on this, the Sabbath day, I can lay all my worries to rest and focus on the promise that God will indeed take care of me. So there's a question that I often hear whenever I go down to the conference for a staff meeting. My boss, the president, likes to ask, how's your walk with God today? And so that's a question that I want to ask you this morning, to look inside yourself and ask yourself, how is your walk with God today? This year we've been focusing on the theme already, and we've been walking through Revelation, and week after week we've been studying God, the revelation of Christ in Revelation. And I suggest to you that today, if you are not different than you were on January 1st, you've got to be concerned. The sermon title is Last Call. Why don't you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we open up your word this morning for these brief few minutes. I ask that you cover me with the bloodshed on Calvary. Hide me behind the cross. Let them not see me, but let them see you. In this, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So last night, as I was getting ready to prepare for this sermon, I went on the internet before sunset, of course. Go on the internet, and I look on Amazon for a topic called self-help. If you ever have the chance, I encourage you to go on Amazon.com and check it out. There's over 911,000 books on self-help. Now, me, I love to read. And I remember a couple years ago, I used to check out books because there are books to be teach you how to be a better photographer, how to manage your money, how to, you know, there's this one book I saw yesterday that was really cool. It says, how to improve yourself in 15 easy steps. Everyone's looking for an angle to get ahead, to do better, to do more. There are books on how to increase your finances, increase your memory, increase your productivity. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to share a little bit about me in the past. I went to a workshop several years ago, and in this workshop, this gentleman said that he had the secret to perfect memory. How many of us would love to have perfect memory? Yeah, I'm with you. So I'm sitting there in this workshop, and this guy to elaborate and explain how in his book that costs $695 that you have to buy right then and there. You can't go home and think about it. You got to buy it right then and there. But one of the things that he did is he had everyone write on a piece of paper that he passed around the room, and you wrote down your name, your first name, and a number. Right? And then you gave him the paper. And he looked at the paper and he flipped it around and then he gave it to his assistant. And after that, he said, all right, call out a number. And someone would say 17. And without looking at the paper, he would call out the name that was right next to it. And I was just like, wow. So I wanted the book. I was like, I need to get this book. So the $695 copies, the hardbound one, I could only afford the loose leaf photocopy version. So I bought it for $100. Yes, please feel bad for me. When I got home, I turned it out. It was just a photocopies of these line drawings. And it was like, I felt like I got ripped off. I was so mad. And by this time, he had taken his workshop and gone to another area and probably made even more money. But one of the things that I learned from this experience is that each one of us, we want to get ahead, we want to do more, and just like me when I was younger, we're looking for all the answers in all the wrong places. The world promises you through books, through workshops, through whatever it is, that if you follow these easy steps, you can get ahead. And I'm here to suggest to you that the Bible teaches that only through Christ will you have the security to get ahead. I'm setting the stage for you somewhere. So I did some research, so I've got my notes here. And it says here that in 2013, the market for self-help books had reached $9.6 billion. Amen? You know what we could do with all that money? 9.6. I am tempted to write a self-help book myself. Because if people are spending that much money, there's a market out there. But again, as I said before, the Bible teaches different. The answer isn't in the world. The answer is actually in Scripture. And today, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 18. So if you will, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 3. Verse 3. And it says here, I'm reading back one verse, and then we're going to go forward. It says here, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth had become rich through the abundance of her luxury." We're setting a stage. We've been studying in Revelation, and if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we noticed and we analyzed that the system of Babylon, as I like to say it in French, Babylon, but Babylon, is a system, a religious system that is in direct opposition to who? Is in direct opposition to God. And so when we look at Revelation chapter 18, we see that the kings of this world, the powers of this world, have united themselves with this system that is in direct opposition against God, for as the end of verse 3 says, to become rich through the abundance of her luxury. When I began the sermon, I set the stage that everyone's looking for an angle to be more comfortable. Isn't that not true? Isn't it that why the reason many of us, we go to work and we put in, the boss says come in for 40 hours, we put in 50 hours. Because we want to be more comfortable. We want to have security. And some of us, the security is in our finances, in our bank account. I suggest to you, as I'm sharing with you, I once thought that I could be safe by having a decent savings account. Pastors don't have huge savings accounts. You graduate from the seminary, right, Chris? There's not a lot of money that you can save, but we try to save every nickel here and there. And so every once in a while, I would look at my bank statement. I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's just between me and the bank. But as I look at my statement, I think, oh, finally, this month, I can breathe a little bit. We got a little bit of savings, right? And as soon as I say that, something happens. Something happens. If it's not this, it's not that. Last week, it was the clutch on my car going. I had just gotten to a point where I was just like, you know what, I can take a breath now. Boom, the clutch goes on the car. There goes my safety. So the safety's gone. Then I said, well, at least I have a car. A car that I think is pretty nice. It's just me. There's nothing special. It's my nice car. And then last week, as I'm driving home, I get comfortable in my car. I'm driving, and all of a sudden, there's these construction, and there's these cones. And then as I'm driving, and I decide to get comfortable, and I decide to expedite my way along the way, and I swerve around the cones, I hit one of the cones. Now I damage my car. Now, don't have a savings account, don't have a pretty car. I need to find a way to build my security. And what God has been teaching me is that, Kosi, your security is not in your savings account. It's not in how nice your car looks. It's in me. I'm suggesting to you this morning that God is, as He's moving us and getting ready, He will confront you with things that you find your comfort in. And you will have to make a choice. And you will have to make a choice. Am I going to rely on this, or am I going to rely on God? Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Revelation 18 verses 4 begins with this. John hears another voice. And in this hearing of the voice says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. I thought to myself, as Bible students, we say, why is it that God has to call his people out of the system? Why is it that he has to use a messenger to call out with a loud voice, come out of her, my people? One way to understand this passage is to jump into Genesis chapter 19. We're going to look at something that happened in the past. The commentary that I was reading yesterday, it suggests that the author believes that, explained that John basically believes that whatever, how God dealt with us in the past, it's how he will deal with us in the last days. And so to understand Revelation chapter 18, we should jump, one of the places we can jump to is Genesis chapter 19. And let me set the stage for you. Genesis chapter 19, if you read, this will be your reading assignment, Genesis 18, Genesis 19. I'm a former teacher, so I love to give homework assignment. So for you today, potluck, read Genesis 18, Genesis 19. I'm going to paraphrase it and shorten it for you as a summary. Genesis 18, you have Abraham. Abraham, who's the father of Israel, right? God came to him in Genesis 12 and he says, here, I will make you a great nation. By Genesis 18, God comes down to earth and he comes down and he's going to spend some time with his friend Abraham. And as he sits down, he says in Genesis 18, he says, should I keep from Abraham what I am about to do? And so he reveals to Abraham that he's going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the city. I'm going somewhere with this. So he tells Abraham, this is what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. So what Abraham does, and this is not the main point, but Abraham says, listen, if there are 50 people in the city, will you not destroy? Right? And God says, nope, I won't destroy for 50. And he works his way down from 50, 35, down to 20. Abraham is sure that in one city, there's got to be at least 20 people who believe in God. God says, for 20, I won't destroy. Genesis 19, God sends an angel into the city. One of the things that I realized as I was preparing for this sermon is that God always sends someone to get our attention. You see, Sodom was about to be destroyed, and rightfully so. And so God says, I'm not going to wipe them out. I'm going to send someone to check it out. I'm going to send an angel, and we're going to investigate this city to see if it is really as bad as it is reported to be. And so the angel comes in. Two things that I want you to pay attention to. When the angel comes in, Lot sees him. And if you read in Genesis chapter 19, the first couple of verses, Lot says, hey, you're coming to the city. Lot knows how bad the city is. He says, listen, you got to come into my house. The angel says, no, we're going to spend the night in the streets. Lot insists, nope, come into my house. The angel was testing Lot to see if Lot's character was just like the people who lived in the city. Lot was different, even though he was living in the city. I'm going to connect all the dots for you in the end. Even though he was living in the city, he was like the people in the city. The angel tested him to see, is he truly like them? And Lot, knowing how bad the city was, first he says, nope, come into my house. I'm concerned for your safety. Lot puts the angel's well-being, not knowing that they were angels, he puts them above. And he says, look, come into my house, you'll be safe. The second thing that happens, we all know the story, so I'm paraphrasing it for you, but read it in Genesis 19. The men of the city come around the house. We all know the story. The men of the city come around the house, and they begin banging on the door. And there are a lot. You've got these two guests inside the house. You've got these men inside the house. We want to get to know them. What does Lot do? For those who are Bible students, help me out here. Who does he offer in a place? He offers his daughter. Lot is willing to risk his family for the safety of strangers that are in his house. Lot is now, even though he lives in the city, he's elevating the well-being of someone else, even at personal risk to himself. Second move that Lot makes. And because of that, the angel says, all right, Lot, we got to get you out of the city. You have proven to me, I'm paraphrasing this, but he's like, if the dialogue was happening, that's how I imagine it would go. He says, you have proven to me that you're not like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. We've got to get you out. And so he tells Lot, listen, go get your family, get everyone, tell them we're going to destroy the city, let's escape. Now, if you read the Bible carefully, you slow it down. Does Lot leave in a hurry? Help me out here. No, let's be honest. Does Lot leave in a hurry? No, Lot doesn't leave in a hurry. The morning, it says, the angel wakes him up and he says, get up, get up. You got to get out the city. You got to get out the city. To the point that the angel has to grab him by the hand. Give me your hand, give me your hand. And he grabs and he pulls and he pulls. And Lot is dragging his feet. When I read this, I said, you know, if that was me and an angel said, we're going to burn this city, I'm out of there. That is not true. You see, many of us in our Christian experience, God has been calling us to leave something or another that's getting in the way of Him and your relationship. And when He calls you to do it, you're like, Lord, I want to follow you. But this right here, I can't let it go just like that. I don't know about you, but in 2016, I found myself saying, Lord, I'm going to turn away from X, Y, Z. You could substitute whatever it is. And on Saturday, I hear a great sermon. I'm pumped up. I'm ready to go. But by Tuesday, that thing is back. That thing is back. And now for Lot, he can't afford to look back. He can't afford to stay in the city. So the angel literally drags him by the hand. I'm going to connect the dots for you. So, the question that I had for myself last night is, why did God have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I wrote a paper about that in the seminary. Chris, that was my first paper in the seminary. And I looked at it and I was like, I had to write that paper twice. That's why I know it like the back of my hand. But when I wrote the paper, the second time I wrote it, I said, you know what, I'm not a bad writer on this paper. The first one was an absolute F, but the second one, I got it together. And so the question that I had in the paper is, why did God need to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You find the answer in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 and 49. So in your Bible, you can turn to Ezekiel 16, verses 48 and 49. And let me just explain to you what it says here. I'm paraphrasing, it says, Sodom and Gomorrah had four problems. The first problem that they had was pride. Pride. We all know what that word means, right? I looked at the Hebrew word, not going to try to pronounce it, but one of the words that they say you can translate that Hebrew word is into arrogance. And last night, I looked in my dictionary, Webster's dictionary. Arrogance is an insulting way of thinking or behaving that comes from believing that you are better, smarter, and more important than other people. Let me just put my notes down right here. How many times do you feel when you're looking or you're walking down the street and you see someone and you're like, man, this person really doesn't have it all together. You know, they don't have it all together. Can I be closer to you? Okay, let me just be transparent. Yesterday, my computer needed to go for servicing. I used to work at the Apple store. I'm a Mac genius. I can fix it myself. I've got the training. I've worked in the industry for 2 years. And so I go to the Apple store. I don't tell them that I'm a Mac genius, but I walk into the store, get in there, and I walk in line, and I'm waiting for service. As I'm waiting for service, the guy was working with another customer. He's a very nice guy working with the customer. And 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by. Inside, as I'm waiting, I'm saying to myself that when I worked in his job, I would have finished that customer, that customer, that customer in the amount of time that I've been waiting. I'm fuming inside. I'm like, this guy, not representing the company properly. Because I can do the job better. Pride began to rise in me. I forgot everything. He does this thing every day. I used to do this thing every day. But at that moment in time, I felt like, man, this guy is really not doing his job. I felt that I was better than him at his job. I was just like, let me just put on a shirt right now, go around the bar. I'll take care of everyone and me with my computer fixed. Pride. Pride. I'm going to get a little closer to you. We as Christians, God has done so much for us. When we evangelize, do we look at the world as if we're better than you? In our presentation of the gospel, one of the dangers of the church, we all come here, we wear nice clothes, we put our suits, we put on our nice clothes. We can feel that we're good. We're good. And God is like, no, no, no. We're all on the same playing field. Sodom's issue was that they thought they were better than everyone else. If you look at the history, that city had the worst hospitality. Which is why when the guests came from heaven, they were looking to... When you went to Sodom and Gomorrah, they messed you up so bad in how they treated you that you would avoid that city as far as possible if you were traveling. That was not the place that you go to rest because they were going to mess with you. Pride. Pride. The second issue is that they were full of bread. Full of bread. Here in America, the issue that you have here in America, we are very successful, right? Very successful. We're doing great things. This country is prospering. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, they had everything that they needed. Full of bread. The third thing was idleness. Because of their success, they had a lot of leisure time. In America, Netflix, leisure time. Oh, I'm stepping on my toes too. You name it. There are so many different ways that you can entertain yourself here. We've got the time. We're in a prosperous country. In other parts of the world, they don't have the time because they're so busy fighting to stay alive. They don't have time to relax. But here in America, we got time. And we look for ways for saving time. That's why at the Genius Bar, when that guy took too much of my time, I was really upset because he's wasting my leisure time. I wasn't working at that moment in time. There's a few moments that a pastor gets a little break. And this guy's over here wasting my time. And lastly, Sodom and Gomorrah did not care for the needy. They did not care for the less fortunate. This is getting close to home because we can be so focused in doing what we think we're doing for God that we're missing the people along the way to make a difference in their life. So as I looked at this, these were the four faults of Sodom and Gomorrah. I said to myself, where do I see myself in this picture? The sermon title again is Last Call. God is placing a call, and this whole year, he's been placing a call on each of our lives, and he's asking us to answer the call, where do we see ourselves? Oh yeah, I see pride in me. Oh yeah. I see idleness in me. Oh yeah. I see not taking care of the needy. I'm just keeping it real now. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the airport. Someone comes up to me and they're like, hey, do you have jumper cables to help me jump my car? At that moment in time, I said to myself, I really need to get to point A to point B. It's rational. I can rationalize. There are things that I need to do. But at that moment in time, I now ask myself, did I miss an opportunity that God was knocking on the door and saying, Kosi, do you have a little time in your schedule to make a difference in this person's life? Can I use you to make a difference in this person's life? Where do you see yourself in this picture? You see, when you look at Genesis 19 and you look at Revelation 18 and you look at the beast, Babylon, there are a lot of similarities here. And one thing that the Bible tells us, as I'm bringing it in, is that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire, right? God caused it completely destroyed. If you read Revelation, we know how the story ends. Sin will be destroyed completely. It's not coming back. You see, God, when he deals with the problem and he's telling us in Revelation, listen, yes, you're suffering now, but I'm here to tell you that the story is going to end and I'm going to destroy sin permanently. And while he's getting ready to do this, just like he sent a messenger to get Lot, he's sending messengers now to get you and me and the rest of the world to answer the call before it's too late. The second thing that I realized, the second parallel, is that God knows. Before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he goes down himself to talk to Abraham. Did you notice that? He goes down himself to make a last call, a last investigation. And in the end, he's going to do the same thing. And if I take it and apply it to my life, he's making the call to me personally now. Many of us, we wait and we say, I know my dad's a pastor, and so there's this understanding that we have that when we see everyone starts joining the church, we will know now's the time to get our act together. You know, as soon as you see this great revival, you've read the Bible, you know, as soon as the great revival comes, you're going to drop everything and you're going to go. The problem with that approach to living your life is that habits are hard to break. The comfort of this world gets you so entangled that when God makes that call, it's going to be hard to let go of the things that you have ingrained in your life for 20 or 30 years. Now, I'm not saying that God's not able to break chains in an instant, but why do I want to put myself in a position where I stumble? You see, in Lot's story, in Genesis 19, his wife, she was dragged by the hand. They're running. Danger is imminent. I mean, you could probably feel it in the air. And at that moment in time, I don't know what it was, but she turned back to look one more time. What Revelation 18 is telling me that Babylon is going to pay the price for her sins. That system of rebellion against God, Revelation chapter 18, if you look at 6, 7, and 8, John basically describes that God is going to deal with Babylon and pay her back for every wrong that she's done. In the scale of justice, she will get the full punishment. As we live our life, when we sin, when we do something wrong, there's mercy now. Have you ever done something bad and you know how bad it is, and yet when the thing plays itself out, you don't get the wrath that you deserve? That's mercy. That's grace. That's God saying that, listen, I know I'm still working on you. I'm going to shield you from the full consequences. That's grace and mercy. But what God has promised Babylon in Revelation 18 verses 6 and 7 is that there's no mercy. Babylon gets what she deserves with no mercy. I'm here to tell you this morning that missing heaven is too expensive. There's a movie that I watched years ago, Top Gun, and there's a line in it that says, your body is writing checks. What is it? How does it go? Your ego is writing checks that your body can't cash. That's a true spiritual statement. Because as you live your life and as you are doing things, There's a record that's being kept in the system of Babylon. God is reserving total and absolute destruction for the system. And he's saying to the people, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, the city is gone. It's going to burn. But he's coming to the individuals and he's saying, listen, if there are 10, I'm going to save those 10. If there are 5, I'm going to save those 5. And he sends an angel to do it personally. God is going to save their people. Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people. The last call is being played right now. There's so much here, but for the sake of time, we're going to stop it right here. And my appeal simply is this. Today, Jesus is calling. You see, this year we've been on a journey through Revelation, gaining a glimpse to the extent which God has been willing to go to get our attention. Today, God is literally trying to pry you from a system that is in opposition to him. One that extols self-sufficiency, self-importance, and carelessness. God is looking for a people that will keep his commandments and have his testimony. And so, as I think about why I am in church, could it be the reason why God has us in church is because this is where we practice our citizenship for heaven? You see, because in church, you can't think about yourself for too long. Right? Because people are going to know if you think about yourself too long, you're selfish. It's clear. But in church, you are forced to think about other people. And so could it be that God is calling you to say, listen, join this church because here is where we're going to practice for heaven. This is for my online viewers. If you are at home right now, and you are not a part of a faith community that keeps the commandments and it has the character of Christ, maybe today he's calling you to join this community because you need to practice. And in order for here at Tacoma Park, in order to give you ample practice, now I'm not trying to do this to get you involved in ministry, but if you feel called into ministry, here at Tacoma Park, we are making it very easy for you to get engaged and to practice. As a matter of fact, if you go to our website right now, thetpchurch.org, there's a banner that says sign up for ministry. I know that when I go to heaven, I want the place to be filled with people, right? And so I get to play a part in it. And because you are saved, you get to share the joy and experience the joy of eternity here. So my appeal for you simply is just what we started last week. Get connected. Let God help you practice through ministry in his church. Deal with some rough folks. Deal with some folks that will test your patience. Deal with some folks that will help you set aside pride. Because as we read this morning in the reading, the responsive reading, anyone who sins does not know God. And if you don't know God, you're not going to heaven. So make this call today in this sermon. Respond to the appeal. Look inside yourself. If there are pride issues, or if there are issues, say this week, Lord, I want to put those things aside because I want to respond to the call. I'll close with this. Ellen White says in the Seventh-day Adventist commentary that many people are waiting for the latter-day rain to pour out to get involved. You don't have to wait because you don't know what your time's going to be. Get involved. Respond to the last call. Don't let this time slip past you.